Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
Let's turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. We're going through the book of Mark, and there's phenomenal things that happen in the book of Mark. Mark's one of my favorite of the Gospels, and that probably changes every year as I read different ones. But Mark has stuff in my, I think as a pastor's kid and as someone who is just a little bit different, I like Mark because it's very simple and straightforward, and then also challenges just about everything you think as religious people. So Mark always kind of jumps out to me when he tends to say stuff. I'm like, Mark, thank you for making it sting a little bit. And then he also makes you test your belief, because a lot of times you believe one thing and you kind of get into what I would call lukewarmness, which is biblical, but maybe not that God would spew you out, but it's easy to get comfortable, find a comfort zone within the things that Jesus said, like, I'll never leave you or forsake you, or take my load upon you, because my burden is light. And you're like, oh, Jesus, thank you for making me so comfortable. And then he says stuff like, if you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast to the deepest sea, it shall be done for you, you shall have whatever you say. And you're like, well, that doesn't make me feel comfortable at all, because I say stuff and it doesn't work that way. Mark is constantly noting things that Jesus said that tend to contradict our place of comfort. And so today is no different than that. And I think it's appropriate that we're talking about Africa, because I want to talk to you about some things in our life that, because people ask me, like, what's the biggest takeaway from Africa? And most people go, wait, man, it was life-changing, wasn't it? It was just amazing. And so I have to break it to you that the past 39 years of my life have been life-changing. And so Africa is beautiful and amazing, and I have lots of takeaways. But as I stood there and looked at Victoria Falls, and it was just roaring, and you could barely hear anybody next to you, and I looked over at Ray, and I said, I think when the servant said to Elijah, or when Elijah said to the servant, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain, I think this is maybe what he heard. And oftentimes in our lives, we get to a place of comfort where we like what we're doing. We have our goals set. We have places that we want to get to, and vacations we want to take, and retirement that we want to have, or a marriage that we want to, you know, we're excited about getting married and we have an engagement. We have kids that we want to adopt. We have all of these things, these goals that we want to just have happened, and oftentimes we miss a moment where it's like it's right in front of us. And so I think the greatest thing about Africa is that all these incredible moments are right in front of your face, and they remind you of all of the things that you probably take for granted that are right in front of your face. They just happen to be what you see every single day. And so I try my best. I've tried my best in the last probably 2 years to really take advantage of every single moment that I have that's right in front of me and appreciate each thing. And so, like, you'll hear me talk about skateboarding, or you hear me talk about surfing, and you hear me talk about all these little things. They're constant reminders of exceptional things that happen in our lives. Like, who decided that we could take a piece of wood this thin, put 7 of them together, put some polyurethane and some trucks on a skateboard, we could stand on it and we could fly 10 feet up in the air, flip it around, and land back on it? Who decided that? That's a wonderful thing. That is incredible. Who decided that we should probably take the seeds of this fruit that we had on this land when we got here, put it in the ground, and then wait, 6 months, and then at the end of 6 months, they would come up again. And then we could yield us more things. And it's like, wow, all these things are so wonderful that we often miss the things that are happening again and again and again in our life. I have a son who we were just talking about this week. He's like, he eats like everything in the house. And then, like, he's 5 and he comes in. He's like, I'm ready for school. And he's got, like, you know, capris on. And I'm like, son, you can't wear, like, you know, those pants. They're too short for you. He's like, but they say 5. And I'm like, son, I know they say 5, but you are now like a 6 or a 7? It's like, well, am I 6? Like, no, you're still 5, but you're like the size of an 18-year-old. Like, you know, like, and if you don't watch it, like, everything that's in front of you can simply become mundane and average. And the only person that can transform that is you. And if it takes you going to Africa to realize that, then by all means, go to Africa. But sometimes it just takes you becoming aware of the things that God is doing all around you continually, every single day, at the coffee shop, at work, at your school, at your, like, everywhere you go, you have an opportunity to basically be in wonder about the amazement of the place that we live and what we have happening to us and who created it, or to just be going on about your business and then complaining about things that seemingly you can do nothing about. Any complainers in the room? Just, we'll pray for you. Just come on down. We'll just pray for you. Just playing. And it's, this is what I learned. You want to know what I learned in Africa? I learned that there are a lot of complainers, especially Americans, because I had to hang out with like 8 of them. And I was like, man, it was like I went over to my best friend's house for like 2 days during the summer in 5th grade, and all we ate was crap. I was like, man, I cannot survive on this. Like, you realize how terrible it is. And I have kind of like swept away a lot of negativity in my life and what I say and what I think about. And so you spend 8 hours in a car with people that you've never really known before, and you realize how incredibly cantankerous a lot of people are. And it just kind of confirms to you that, man, humanity needs Jesus. I remember telling Pastor Ray, I don't think I'm used to this. And then they started saying things like, Brandon, you're a really positive person, I've noticed. Like, so, like, stuff would happen, like a flat tire. Like, man, isn't it great? We got a flat tire. They're like, oh no, our whole entire schedule is going to be off. Like, by how much? Like an hour? You know, what's the problem? And then they started like kind of saying stuff back to me and saying like, you're a really positive person, you know? And then they would find out about my life and I told them about my mom's life and how her dad died and she was 3 years old and her mom became deaf, and they would walk to church no matter how deep the snow, they would walk home. My grandma didn't drive. Like, wow, what an incredible life. And they would say stuff like this. I can tell that stuff has shaped your life a lot, hasn't it? It's like, no, but I can tell you some stories that have shaped my life. Just sit down for a second. But oftentimes we begin to kind of miss the point, I believe, by missing out on what's right in front of us. And so this passage of scripture, from my perspective, is about Africa. So you want to know, like, what's my takeaway from Africa? Here it is. Are you ready? In Mark chapter 2, verse 13. Sorry, my voice is not super. Somebody told me this week that I yell when I preach, and I'm very loud, which is a good feedback, because there was a time we sat in the office for a Sunday or a Tuesday meeting, and we talk about what we need to do and what we need to accomplish. And Pastor says, well, I think Brandon needs to talk louder when he preaches, because he's up there whispering and nobody can hear what he's saying. So this week I got feedback that I was a loud talker. So I'm sorry, my laryngitis is a little weird, a little funny, but I'm trying my best. So here we go. Mark chapter 2, verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you that it's alive and effective and powerful. I thank you more than anything that it cuts my heart, and that it cuts the heart of all those who hear it. I pray that we'd be sensitive, that we'd begin to hear and see things from your perspective and to know you in a deeper way. I thank you that you're always working all things together for good, even in front of our face. Help us to see it. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we have Jesus, and he's hanging out. He calls Levi. Levi is he becomes Matthew, basically. And he's one of the 12 disciples, and he has a job. He's a tax collector. And most of us go, oh, cool, I know some tax collectors. But tax collectors in these days were far different. They were actually people of the Jewish faith. And Levi has this name that actually has a purpose tied to it. The people, his, you know, great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Levi was actually a Levi, became known as a priest. And so if you were a Levite, you are a priest. You served as basically a pastor of the people. And so everybody, all the other 12 tribes, all, you know, gave money to the Levites so that they could didn't have to work a standard job. They would actually prepare the temple. They would prepare the worship. And so here's Levi. He is a tax collector. And so the Roman government would say, hey, you're Hebrew, and we need you to go into your village and you collect taxes for us from your people. And I tell you what, you just pay us what we want and you can collect whatever. Doesn't matter what you collect as long as you just give us our percentage. And so tax collectors figured out that they could become very wealthy on doing whatever they wanted. And so they got protection from the government. They also knew that they had the government backing them to do whatever they wanted to do. So they would go in, they would collect taxes from their own people, but they were not just collecting taxes. They were actually robbing their own people. And so they had a very bad name. So here we say they're sinners because they're tax collectors. It wasn't that. It was that they were thieves and crooks. They're basically the mafia of their day. Hey, well, we'll protect you if you'd make sure to pay us. I hate for something to happen to your store. It might catch on fire next week if you don't pay me the insurance money. You know what I mean? And so this is what they would do. So when Jesus comes along, goes, I'm looking for 12 good men. And, I got James and John. They're good fishermen. You know, everybody loves a good old boy with a pole. And like, these guys are awesome. He's like, and how about we take you, Mr. Tax Collector, you look like you'd be great for the ministry, right? I love churches that have ministry to prison, people coming out of prison, halfway houses, and drug rehabilitation. I love churches like this. A few years ago, I had John Allred come, who had been in prison, started a church, and he does this continually. If you follow him, I love that what happens. And it's always fun when you're like, oh, man, this person was in prison, now they love Jesus, so great. But what happens in that first, part of the whole entire process when they're just, thieves? And you're like, hey, why don't you come to my church and be a deacon? It's like, that guy just got out of prison like last week. It's like, yeah, I think he'd be great deacon. People begin to kind of question your motives, and they kind of question basically what you're doing. And Jesus looks and he has this outlook that's completely different from everybody else. He says, Levi is good for the ministry. As a matter of fact, I think that if I was going to start with just 12 guys and I was going to leave the earth, Jesus knew he's going to die and rise again, and he was going to leave it to 12 guys. He's like, I think that Levi is the perfect guy to leave the church in the hands of Levi. And so he calls Levi, Matthew, and he hangs out with him. And here's the deal. There's all these disciples. We have the 12, and then we have just a crowd of people, and they all begin to go and hang out. They begin to have a party. And so for us, we think that they're coming over and they're having like a taco night and they're going to watch the NCAA tournament. That's not what's happening. They are having like a full-on party. They're probably drinking and sitting around. They're probably having an all-night thing. And it is the most extravagant kind of dinner that you can imagine, because they're celebrating the fact that Matthew, Levi, is going to become a follower of Jesus. And all of Levi's friends come. They're all tax collectors. They're all crooks, because who are you going to be friends with except for other crooks when you're that bad of a thief? And so he's sitting around, and the good church people, holy ones, the ones that have been committed, the ones that are greeters, the ones that are there for City Love every month, the ones that come to church each Sunday, the ones that have gone through the discipleship process, taking each class, the ones that are good, solid members, the ones that don't smoke and the ones that don't drink, and the ones that have gone through their whole entire process and are totally sanctified and sold out for Jesus, say, that's not right. Who is this Jesus guy anyway? I mean, to hang out with tax collectors? Do they know what Levi charged me last week for taxes? Do they know what he did to me last month? That Ferrari that he's driving, that came from my kid's mouth? And they start kind of like tossing around. Like, we just read one thing, but this is the kind of stuff, when you understand people, the kind of stuff that comes out of their mouth. I have one friend who's an Uber driver, and he's committed to learning, and he's committed to moving forward, and he's committed to what I call cutting out the crap. Unfortunately, when you're an Uber driver, sometimes you just pick up people, and they got a lot of crap. So he's driving the Uber, and the guy in the back, they pass like this very expensive sports car called a McLaren, which is like, you know, a Lamborghini, you know, on steroids. And so there's a McLaren driving through Kansas City. I says, man. And the guy in the back goes, I'll say this because you need to understand that not everybody's perfect. Effing rich prick. Why? Because he sees a guy with a car that's way nicer than probably anything that he could ever afford. And so at this point, my friend just kind of tunes him out. And he's like, later on, he just begins talking. He's like, why is it that people, actually he told him, he said, what I would want to do is I want to meet that guy, shake his hand, and figure out what it is that he was doing to get to where he was and how, what I can do to better myself to become that kind of person. And then he just kind of tuned him out from there because he just started piping off about a bunch of stuff. But what happens is that oftentimes when we don't understand something or even understand our own value and our own worth and what's really going on inside of us, we begin to point the fingers at other people. Why? Because it degrades their value down to an idea of our own value. Moses says that, an idea of your own value, and it levels the playing field. So most people sit around complaining about what other people have, what other people do. Well, are they going on a vacation again? That's all they do is they're just work. I could do that too if I would just work 90 hours a week and neglect my kids. It's like, well, you know, like you don't know that they're neglecting their kids. You just did that because you feel guilty for neglecting your kids. And so you begin to like take a standard and you bring it down to whatever you feel like your value is. Now, the problem is that your value is not your true value. Your idea of your value is not your true value because you begin to look internally on things that are happening inside of you and go, if people knew that, they would take my value down. And so we begin to cover up things that happen on the inside of us, and we'd never know these things until they actually come out. And we go, wow. I didn't know that was in me. Or begin to kind of identify with them like, well, you know, I have anxiety. I'm just a worry freak. You know, I'm just one of those people, you know. We start to kind of own it little by little by little. It becomes popular to say things like, well, you know, I'm just a sinner. You know, I'm not perfect, right? And so we begin to degrade ourselves little by little so we can kind of have an excuse for bringing people driving the very expensive sport car down to our level. We have an excuse to judge people. And so the religious people this day, the Pharisees, they actually have a kind of a high view of themselves. But in having a high view of themselves, they earned that by having a low view of themselves. I need to fulfill all of these things, and I worked really, really hard at it. And if I just beat myself enough and squash myself down enough, then I'll have earned the ability to judge others based on what they have not done to get at the status that I'm at. Talking a lot today, and it's going to blow your mind. Okay, so here's what happens. People go to Africa, and you know, like, There's kind of two schools. Like, oh, it'll be such a blessing to people over there that you go to Africa. Like, we get to go over there, and then it'll also bless you. Because you'll begin to see, you know, that you don't need as much as what you have. Okay? You don't, you have it so good. And how happy they are with less. You know, like, am I right? This is kind of all the ideas that we begin to think about. But actually, none of those things are actually the issue. The issue is simply this. You begin to have some view of yourself on this spectrum of your value. some view of your value, and then you begin to justify your value by looking at other people. That's really what it is. So if I go to Africa and I see people with less, then I go, well, where's my value on this scale? And then you say things like this, well, we're all just people. Right? And I have more, but I have less. I was riding in a taxi cab with Ruben. I'm riding in the taxi cab. We're driving to the mall. And I'm like hanging on the back. I'm like, hey, man, how's it going? We begin to talk. He's like, oh, do you know, do you watch WWE? I'm like, yeah, we watch WWE. He's like, now, is it fake? I'm like, yeah, man, it's fake. And I had a conversation about it. And I'm like, well, they're, you know, really putting hands on each other. It's not like they're, you know, movie, you know, just glance and blows. And we can talk about it. Like, oh, you know, Schwarzenegger. So I don't know what this accent is right now that I have going on. But he's like, oh, Schwarzenegger. And I'm like, yeah, Schwarzenegger. So we start talking about all the, you know, Commando and Predator. I was like, hello, Schwarzenegger. And I'm like, yeah. And so we talked about that for a little bit. And we began talking about value and how much things cost. And he's like, how much is your house? And I kind of laughed. And I said, it cost $100,000. And he's like, get out of here. Get out of here. You know, he asked me, how much your house has cost? So the average house is maybe $100,000 in my neighborhood, my town. But if you go to like California where Schwarzenegger lives, a house like my size would be like $1 million. And then he's like, man, it's crazy. So I tell him, you know, like it's $100,000. So I said, so about 1 million kwacha. Get out of here. Get out of here. He couldn't wrap his mind about that. I was like, but it's all about what it costs you to live at an average. Like I could walk around to each place in your town and go, how much does this house cost? How much does this house cost? And based on what you make and how much things cost, it would be comparable. It would be like, you make on average whatever it is that people around you make and you live at the level of the people around you. And so this is really what happens in the religious mindset. The Pharisees come in and they go, you know, who is this Jesus guy? Because first of all, Jesus was doing crazy stuff. He was healing people. He was preaching a gospel that they had never really, you know, thought about. He was saying things like the kingdom of God has come near you. And he was, every time he said something like that, something crazy would happen. And it was like this strange phenomenon. And he began talking about things that they were supposed to be the superiors on. And they had worked really hard to get there. And like, you didn't work that hard. I mean, we were way down here, our value of ourselves. And we've worked our way up. And we start to have this hierarchy. And that was the Pharisees. And now he's taking that very thing, that thing that he has authority and he has power, and he's bringing it back down to people who have no business up here yet. I mean, Levi, you're going to hang out with Levi? He's going to be one of your people? What y'all going to do? Go around healing people? He's not worthy of that. What you going to do? Start a church with Levi? You're just going to branch off and have some more? No, not with Levi. He's been taken from us. He's been stealing from us. He's been manipulating us. He's sold his soul to the Roman government. This is what's going on. And it all starts with their value. And so Jesus is hanging out with a bunch of tax collectors. And he's hanging out with a bunch of disciples. And a matter of fact, they're all sinners. And they start saying, why are you eating with sinners? Why are you eating with tax collectors? The worst of the worst, Jesus. Really? You, kingdom man, healer, prophet, you want to be a prophet, you can't do that. And he says, let me tell you something. Is it the well who need a doctor or the sick? And right there, they don't say a word. He doesn't say anything. Jesus just rocks with that. Is it the well or the sick that need a doctor? Because what you are saying is that you want me to come with all the power of heaven, with all of the answers to people who don't see their need for me. But the truth is, every single one of them were sick. Every single one of them needed Jesus. Every single one of them were in a place where they could say, I am not right and I need forgiveness. I need healing. Everyone is so quick to say, you know what, I'm not perfect, and live at not perfect. But nobody wants to come to this place where they say, I'm sick. I'm sick. And Jesus simply says, it doesn't matter what your job is. You could be the most holy job on the whole entire planet. You could be a Pharisee. You could do it all right. You can do all the priestly duties. So we look at Pharisee and we see that as a bad thing. But actually, Pharisee was a very good thing. It meant that you were doing things correctly. It meant that you were serving God with your whole entire life. It was like the word Christian. Oh, that guy's a Christian. He's a Jesus follower. He's given his whole life to be sold out. That's what it meant to be a Pharisee. And it was easy to say, well, you know, I'm not perfect, but I do all these things to make me perfect. Nobody wants to look at you and go, I'm broken. And Jesus says, I come for everybody, Pharisee, tax collector, because they are all broken. They're all sick. And so he says, I didn't come for the sick, but for the well. But since you think you're well, you'll live forever in mediocrity and never get to the place where I want you to be. And so he says, Jesus came for the unrighteous, not the righteous, which is a loaded statement. We could dig into that for probably the next month. But we're not going to, because we have other things to do. By the way, if you want to come Wednesday night, we're going to cover a new topic in Wednesday night. It's called What I Believe, in learning how to give a defense for your faith. Not a defense as in like, I got to fight you, but a defense is, and I want to save you. So come to that. Me and Chuck are going to dial that in. You don't want to miss it. Right, Chuck? I mean, Chuck's an okay teacher, but I really light it up. So, just kidding. So, here's Jesus. And I wonder if Jesus is a little bit, well, he probably is because I'm holy like that. But I wonder if he's like me, Jesus. He's like, hey, what's your greatest takeaway from being in Capernaum? What's your greatest takeaway from being in Africa? And I wonder if Jesus was like, here's my greatest takeaway. Jesus came to heal the sick and the broken. Everybody's like, what are you talking about? Give us like something big, you know, write a book. I mean, talk about it some more. I mean, cry or do something, Brandon, please. Jesus, give us a better answer than that. I mean, it's it? Like, why are you hanging out with tax collectors and sinners? What's your greatest takeaway from being with humanity? And he's like, all of humanity is broken. Now, most of us are so subtly into mediocrity that we're willing to be at this place. And the Bible calls it lukewarmness. To be lukewarm. Mediocrity. It's like, I go to church on Sunday, I go to church on Wednesday, maybe, if I feel like it and my kids aren't busy. But I go to church. I read the Bible while, you know, I'm on the toilet in the morning. I got my little devotional there, a verse a day. I got my little Bible app. I rarely open it, but if something comes up, like if somebody quotes a verse like John 15:15, and I'm like, I don't know what that is. I got the Bible app right there. And then I go, you know what? I should read that more. I have a physical copy. It has papers and, you know, it's cool. It sits by my bed. It's got a little dust on it. I read it every now and again when I feel like it. After all, we're a Christian nation, so I just kind of by osmosis absorb everything that Jesus has already done for our government and our nation. And so that's part of my life as well. I mean, I live in a blessed nation, so I'm obviously blessed. After all, I'm not broken. I'm just not perfect. Not perfect, not judging you, because I know that I'm not perfect too. I mean, if Brandon brought in a person who just got out of prison last week and made him a deacon of the church, I might have to leave. After all, I don't want the church to get too big because I like it small. I like to know everybody's name. I wouldn't want a bunch of people to come in and get saved and delivered and set free and then turn their friends on to the whole thing. I mean, I like it just the way it is. Sorry, I went to Africa. This is just all part of my process. Can I be real? Can I be transparent a little bit? I'm not perfect, but I'm not broken. I'm not perfect, but, you know, I'm not sick. I mean, that would be like, the truth is, all of us are broken. And Jesus says, I didn't come for the sick, but I came, or the well, but I came for the sick. And if Jesus came for the sick, then I want to be sick. You know what I mean? But most of us, rewind, all of us are sick, but most of us won't admit it because we like the way it makes our value feel down here. It feels mediocre. Came in. I don't drink anymore. I don't smoke anymore. You know, I change what I watch. You know, after all, I've got, you know, middle schoolers now. And so I can't watch stuff that maybe has some racy stuff or vulgar words because I want to leave a good impression on them. So that way when they do, I can say, hey, we don't do that in this house this year. Oh, the kids are gone to bed. I can watch whatever I want. And that makes us feel like we've achieved something, but the problem is we're all broken. The problem is we all have a place that, places that are absolutely shattered and broken, but we're so comfortable with where we are with Jesus right now. It's like, I know the sink's broken, but I don't want to go into another remodel project. I mean, I know there's marker drawings on the wall, washed them off the best I could, but if I cover them up with paint, then I've got to paint the whole entire place. I know that's a little bit dated over there. I know the wood's rotting, but I mean, that's going to be okay. As long as I'm alive in here, it'll just be enough. And that's the idea of our spiritual life with Jesus. The problem is when Jesus comes into your life, you think he's going to come in and tidy up. But C.S. Lewis says he's got another thing altogether. He comes in, he starts knocking out walls. He brings a wrecking ball and he starts chopping off stuff and just wrecking everything. And all of a sudden you're in your house of your heart and you're like, where's the walls? Where's the roof? I mean, what am I going to do here? I get it. Okay, you want me to be like African? You want me to have nothing? It's like, no. I want to tell you, like, I'm going to live here. And how I'm going to live here, this just is not going to do. We're going to have to add on over there because I got some things I want to fill your life with. I mean, I noticed the sink isn't working over here. And you know, that cute little faucet that you got off Amazon, it's nice. I realize it's from Indochina. But we need something that works well. We need something that when people come in to your space, they experience not what you've done, but what I've done. Because Jesus wants to take your life and transform it because he intends to live in it. And the other side, the pharisaical side, is Jesus will look at my life from the outside and he'll think, wow, they've done so great at that remodel job. But you know on the inside what's broken. And so if we're going to face what is broken, we're going to have to start paying attention to what is broken. And you only know until life hits you in certain ways what's broken and what's not. Brokenness reveals itself in a number of ways. And I'll point out a few to you, and you can let me know just by raising your hand and standing straight up to your feet if you're broken in this area. Just playing. That wouldn't be fun for anybody. That's me. I'm broken there. Okay. Here's one. Brokenness reveals itself in blame. Just start with that one for a minute. What is your default mode? Do you blame? Who do you blame? Let's start with that. And if you just listen to what comes out of your mouth when stuff comes up, you'll find out that blame is all over your life. You can't escape it. As a matter of fact, like when you try to like smash it down, it finds its way out. It like seeps through your pores. It's like somebody goes, hey, you didn't do this. And you're like, hey, I'm sorry, you know, it's all my fault. And you walk away. Like, but actually, just want to tell you, we really went on there. Right? You can't even take it. You can't even carry the load on yourself that it was my fault. Or there's nothing you can do about it. Or what I tell my kids every single day, you are responsible for you. I don't have any socks. Well, on laundry day, did you bring your laundry down to the washer and dryer like I asked? Well, no. I was busy on Snapchat. Oh, really? Now you got stanky feet, so your friends think you're really cool on Snapchat, but they know you stank in person. You are responsible for you. Brokenness reveals itself in blame. Just begin to be aware of that. And when your day goes on each day of the week, you're going to find out that blame will come out of your mouth every single moment. And trust me, it usually finds its way through your thumbs and onto social media. And if you're really subtle, you just share stuff that other people shared. And they call you out on it. Like, you sound like you're blaming others. It's like, no, I just shared something else that somebody else said. And I don't really know how I feel about it yet, but I'm sure it's not my fault. Blame. It's you. Brokenness reveals itself in trust issues. Well, you know, I just don't trust politicians. I just don't trust bosses. I've been burnt a lot. Oh, doesn't that make you sound so holy down here? That your level has been brought down to here, to mediocrity. I just don't trust anybody. Well, let's start with this. Stop clinging on to everybody because you got other broken trust issues, trying to let other people become your Jesus, and you won't have so many trust issues. That's a different sermon. Okay. See me afterwards. I only charge $250 an hour for this. Trust issues. Brokenness reveals itself in fear and worry. The people around me, I like some red flags. Like, and I like to have like a big air horn. Like, when people say stuff like this, well, expect the worst, but hope for the best. Run from those people. If all they do is fear and worry, like for instance, somebody asked me, well, what do you think about this weather this weekend? I said, I don't pay attention. Why not? Because I'm going to get up in the morning, I'm going to see what temperature it is, I'm going to dress appropriately, and then I'm going to go on about my day. If I worry about the weather all week long, one friend is like, well, the weather.com has already taken the storm off. Don't listen to Kansas City. And it's like, why do you even know or even care? You own 9 McDonald's. I said, this is a true story. You own 9 McDonald's. It's like, I'm sure you have other things to handle besides the weather that you cannot help. Call Brian Busby, find out what he has to say, and move on with your life. That's a small way that we worry. Worry is eating away at you. Why? Because you're broken. Fear is eating away at you because you're... Brokenness reveals itself in you being fragile. You know the kind of people, you can't really say much around them. Because they like just break every single thing. It's like they analyze you like, oh, that was a Freudian slip. I knew it. I'm so hurt by that. It's like they're so fragile. Now listen to this. Proverbs 17:22 is not on the screen, so you might want to write this down. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. You're so dried up from not letting God heal and fix the areas of you that are broken that you're so brittle. You're so brittle. Everything offends you. Everything messes up your life. People just look at you the wrong way, and you got to like take it to the prayer group. I don't know, Susie was looking at me weird, and you just pray for me. I don't know what my deal is, but I got to get through this. You're broken. That's the problem. Brokenness reveals itself in if anger is your default. I'm convinced that God gives certain people jobs in the other part of the city so that they have to deal with their anger every single day until they just go, you know what? I'm broken here, God. Right? They got to drive 45 minutes to work. Like, I cannot stand traffic. And Jesus is like, I've been telling you that. Fix that. Like, maybe you just need to figure out how to operate in me and let me heal places instead of just being angry all the time. You're the kind of person that like has visions of choking people out who just do minimal things to you. You got issues. You're broken. You come to Jesus. So far, nobody has stood up yet. Does anyone want to stand up? Okay. Brokenness reveals itself if you feel empty without others. Now, I'm single. The biggest thing that I've kind of like faced with first of all being single is that it like loneliness creeps in on you. Loneliness creeps in. Now, first of all, I'm like on the upside because I'm an introvert and I don't care. You can leave me lonely for like a week and a half on a desert island. Just come back like on the next Thursday because I'm not that much of an introvert. But like, I'm like headphones in, you know, I like if you see me at Walmart and I'm like, hey, and walk on, know that I really love you, okay? Serious. It's a big chore for me to be like, hey, how's it going? What's so, yeah, I'm just grabbing some peanut butter and like, I hate this. Okay? But here's what happens when you like get into a relationship or people get into a relationship with you. They're like, you're like, you just fill me up. I'm like, well, listen, first of all, if I fill you up, why are you so empty? One. Number two. If I fill you up, sooner or later, I'm going to be empty. And if you don't come to me full, then we're going to have some issues. Okay. Now, what I found out, and first of all, let me just rewind this, that whoever I have been with in the last 2 years of my life, not an issue with that. Okay. So before I'd be like, oh, I know what went on in the relationship. No, you don't. If you want to know, sit down, we'll have a conversation. Okay. So, but what I've found out is that when people like, kind of like, hey, what's up with you? It's like, I'm just, you know, fine, sexy, sanctified over here by myself, thanks. You can go all sorts of places and people will want to cling on to you because you fill them up. You fill them up. Now, what you need is somebody who spurs you on to Jesus. All right? So, if you feel like you're empty, if you're married here, I'm sorry, I'm going to just keep it real with you. If you feel like you're empty without your spouse, you got work to do. Not that you should be like perfectly fine without your spouse. I don't mean that. Hear my heart here. But if like the reason why you're with your spouse is because they fill you up, you need to get alone with Jesus. Because if your spouse fills you up, eventually you will run that reservoir dry. But when Jesus pours into you, you will be able to pour into the other person, and the other person will pour into you like you never thought imaginable. And so, when this is a whole different sermon, but when God made Adam and Eve, he was like, he pulled Eve from Adam. And then there were two. And the Bible says that they came together and they were one. So listen to this. Whoever God has you with better have came from you. Okay? And then when you're one again, There's no like, that person completes me. No, Jesus completes you because you're one. Jesus pours into both of you because you're one. And if you can't figure that out, you're headed for danger, and you need to admit to Jesus, hey, I'm broken in this area. I'm clinging to someone who cannot be Jesus for me, and I'm putting demands on their life that are going to kill them. Jesus had to die to be able to do that for your life, just so you know. Okay. Brokenness reveals himself in you being offended. Brokenness reveals itself in you being stuck. I don't know, I just can't get it going today. I don't know where life's headed. I'm just stuck right here. And make it so spiritual. You know, I'm in the waiting. He's in the waiting. That's me. I can't do anything. Stuck. Let me tell you something. Healthy things grow. You want to know how big a tree will become? As big as it can be. You know how big a human being will become? Until they get tired of growing. Sometimes we impose our will because we're broken. We're broken by fear. We're broken by insecurity. We're broken by needing that up. And so this is what happens to us. I have no idea what time it is because they took my clock. So if we go till 1 o'clock, we're just going to have a big counseling session here. Okay. Brokenness reveals itself in addictions. Now, here's the deal. We're all Christians in here. We go to ES First. None of us are addicted, right? But addictions come to your life when you least expect it. Right? Things that you replace Jesus with. Like I just like to go shoot guns. I just have to go shoot guns. Well, today I'm going to go shoot guns. Buy more ammo and I'm going to go shoot guns. It'd be so awesome. I'm all for the Second Amendment and I'm all for guns and I'm all for shooting them. But if that's a place in your life that you continually run to, the chances are it's probably an addiction. I like coffee. But honestly, there's places in my life it's like, what is this really doing? Do I really need this? And the true test is, could I just like not have it today and be okay? Yeah, totally. Relationships with other people. I just miss talking to you. I miss our talks. I'm just laying here. I'm just so bored. And it's just like, I need to see my BFF. And it's like, no, you need Jesus. I'm just being honest with you for a little bit. All sorts of places and things and people and stuff that are not hard drugs that are addiction to you, that you begin to pacify things in your life so you can live down here and not live at God's best for your life. Okay. If you're here, say ouch. Okay. Brokenness reveals itself in you dividing your life between secular and sacred. God, I'll give you this, but this over here is me. We begin to say things like, well, you know, this is my Christian life, and then I have my work life. It's my family over here, this is that. It's like, and the issue is that you begin to polish this part. In this part, you're like, well, there's no answer for that. How do I handle this over here in a Christ-like way? And so then we become militant. And we won't even sit and have a cup of coffee with a homosexual. We just want to go over here and polish up our Christian life and stay away from that. Rather than sitting going down, well, let's just talk about it. And let me tell you about Jesus. And you tell me about your life. We have people who hate Muslims rather than walking in with all the power of God and being like, hey, let me just tell you about Jesus a little bit. Okay? Now I'm beginning to let the power of God infiltrate my life into the secular spaces. You have people you won't even talk to about God because you know they're liberal. You're separating out your life. And you call it being holy, but you're not a salt or light to the people all around you, because you're separating from sacred to secular. Brokenness. I'm sorry, you just came to see pictures of Africa. I got some more. Brokenness reveals itself in being afraid to let go. Some stuff in your life, you still have stuff in your house to remember. You won't let it go. The greatest thing about Africa was not the pictures I took. It was the moments where nobody was there to take a picture. And I was just like, this is amazing. And I can let it go. It changed my life and I can let it go. And so many things in our life, I mean, even like past loved ones that we just want to hold on to. And God's like, I'm doing a new thing. The greatest thing about Moses and Joshua's story is like the end of Deuteronomy and into Joshua, probably 200 times. That's not really real. But a bunch of times, he repeats over and over and over and over again to Joshua, Moses is dead. 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 I'm so thankful the Bible doesn't end with Moses being dead. Probably the greatest story of all of the Jewish history. And they had to let it go to embrace Jesus. What is it in your life that you are holding on to that you won't let go? Your greatest job, your glory days, your college days, all of the great days, the great relationship, the great, you know, when your kids were small, and though that was the time, and that God is doing something now in your life. He wants to do something future for you. He is moving on to greater places. And if you can't let go, then you're not holding on to God. Because God is constantly moving. The Bible says the wind blows where it blows. And it's up to you to go, God, I feel you, I see you, and I want to go that way. But your brokenness is holding you back. And so Matthew, the tax collector, here he is sitting with Jesus. And I can imagine, help me out, Ryan. So Matthew, the tax collector, is sitting there. And the thing that we never really put in the equation is we go, oh, how bad Matthew is and how great, you know, the Pharisees are, how bad they are, and then how great Jesus is. But we never process what Matthew was feeling in a moment. I wonder if he just sat there crying. Man, I was so broken. I was so broken. I didn't know it, but it revealed itself in this way. I needed Jesus in this way. And we think, well, man, how bad it must have been for Matthew, because here's all the religious people and they don't even want him around. I don't think it mattered. I think it was like, I feel whole for the first time. That Matthew didn't have to be like, you know what, I'm not perfect. He knew he was broken. So I went to Africa, and there are broken people in Africa. And there are people who have come to Jesus, and they're continually being healed and restored, and they're going out and winning the world to go from 500 churches to thousands and thousands of churches in 10 to 20 years is amazing. And I wonder what would happen if more people would just stop settling for, I'm not perfect. I'll just live right here and judge everybody else. If they would go, Jesus came for the sick, not the well, and started looking around for the people that are sick because they knew that they were broken and were healed by Jesus. And there's some places in your spiritual house, your leaky sinks and stuff that you just walk by for so long. Stuff that was broken down and stuff, you're like, well, this is the way it is. I mean, after all, there are other people that live way worse than this. They don't even have running water, and here I am. And God's like, I want to heal you based on you. Nobody else. No comparison, no judging, nothing. I want you to be whole. I want you to be fulfilled. I want you to be strong. I want you to invade the darkness. I want you to be salt and light. I want you to do everything that I've called you to do, but you just keep dulling yourself down to some mediocrity, and you think it's holy to say to me, I'm not perfect. I'm here to say I want to heal you. So my greatest takeaway is this. Jesus Christ came for the sick, not the well. No matter what you're going through, every single moment you could stand before people, experiences, and see God's handiwork. You can see his workmanship in your life. You can see yourself growing. There's some stuff in your life you need to break off. Just break it off. You need to let God break it off, heal you, restore you, so you can rise again. And in your life, you're just living broken. And you hand your bits of pieces, broken life, to somebody else, some other organization, another church, another marriage, another whatever. And you say, here you go. Here's all of me. Hopefully you can do something with that. Jesus wants to make you whole. Bow your heads and close your eyes. This is a great analogy of Jesus being the potter and us being the clay. But it takes being pliable so that God can remove the impurities when you're on the wheel. And if you don't, those impurities will break the pot when it goes through the fire. God wants to remove and expand and grow you, heal you, shape you. But A, you have to let him take the impurities and the broken places out. And B, you can't take yourself off the wheel. You have to remain soft and pliable towards God. And he can create you into the most beautiful symphonies, the most beautiful masterpieces. And it won't be mediocre. It'll be joy unspeakable and full of glory. And as the song says, the half has never yet been told. Father, we thank you for your grace and your majesty. Lord, help us come face to face with the places that we are broken. Lord, and many of us even know them. We've just been denying them for so long. And we need you to heal us, restore us, make us new, God. I pray right now your supernatural healing, restoration. Break off soul ties. Break off shame that has been in our life for far too long. Break off generational curses of things that our dads dealt with, our moms dealt with, and we think that they're ours to carry. They're just who we are, but we are no longer that. We are the DNA of the Most High God. And we look to you, God, to restore us, renew us, so that we can be all that you called us to be. Not just lukewarm, but completely renewed. Blessed, sanctified, made new. In Jesus' name, amen.